where you believe the gospel, and that changes everything. And so we love to hear testimonies, because testimonies encourage us in our gospel pursuit, in the pursuit of the gospel. It encourages us to share the gospel, to trust in the Lord. So we have two brothers that are going to come share their testimonies. Greg, you come up here and share your testimony with us.
Well, I wanted to make... I've definitely got a past that could shock everybody, and then the result of telling you all about everything I've ever done would be the only thing you remember. So I'm happy to tell you that once I'm down there afterwards. But I want to really focus on the spiritual journey, the theological journey of my life. And many of you may have come from this, maybe... You swung from a pendulum this way to the next this way, or you came from here and you swung over this way. But it doesn't matter. The gospel corrects both of these issues. I grew up as a missionary kid at a place called Bethany Fellowship, and it had Bethany College of Missions. It's now called Bethany International. And it was originally founded by a Lutheran pastor, a Mennonite pastor, and had some Hutterite influences. Now, that might not mean a lot to you, but basically it was a group of people who were tired of excessive legalism, and they wanted to share the gospel, but they still brought their legalism with them. The Hutterite influence is kind of like a way of saying, hey, you know, all the things that communists do, let's just Christianize that. We'll have everything in common. We'll live in this fellowship. We'll eat in a community area where we eat together. Nobody makes more money than anybody else, and we all share vehicles and, you know, share practically everything but their wives. So it was very a different way to grow up. We were in the middle of Western Bloomington, which is now like this fancy housing area. It was all, I mean, I was a country bumpkin. It was all cornfields and forest when I was there. Now everybody knows it for the Mall of America. And I grew up in a lot of isolation. I grew up in 120 acres, fenced off from the world. We were going to reach the world by being far, far away from the world. That's how we did it. That was not our motto, but that's in practice what we did. Completely isolated, it was us versus them, and the world really needed us. And one of the issues that arose from having people live in such a tight-knit community is there's a grapevine that happens. I don't know if you ever lived in that kind of community, but people know everything about you. And sometimes they get tired of knowing about you, so they get rid of you because you're part of the problem. They just don't want to remember you anymore. And so there was a tendency that if you had a sin problem, we just move you along, and then we would create new rules that would prevent that thing from happening again. Now, here's the legalism. Let's just say, an engaged couple ends up being inappropriate in the relationship. They do what only married people should do. Instead of pursuing their repentance and guiding them, saying, you know, brother, sister, maybe you guys, let's repent from this. This is a real sin. If you don't repent of this, there'll be an issue. But if we need you to repent, part of repentance might be hurrying up and getting married sooner. Or having a little more care and personal responsibility to not get in the situation in the first place, but let us disciple you, let us help you through. But no, that's not how we dealt with it. We said, okay, that was your last chance. You're no longer on the fellowship. And now, here's the new rule. If you are within elbow's reach, like if the girl puts her elbow out and you put your elbow out and you're close enough to touch each other, you're practically in an inappropriate dating relationship. That's how we took care of things. Because it was never going to happen again. You know? So everybody remembered the elbow rule. That's how we lived. I'm not saying don't... That rules for self-control, that rules for appropriateness are always a bad thing. What I'm saying, so restraint of evil in and of itself isn't a bad thing, but trusting in the restraint of evil is a bad thing. Because the solution that we need is to be born again. The solution that we need is to have a new nature. The solution is to have this Spirit moving us in obedience. That's the solution. Restraint is provisional. It's temporary. The day will come where Jesus removes restraint because it's no longer needed. You know, the gates of the city of the New Jerusalem, whether you believe that's figurative or not, but one of the lessons it teaches, the gates are wide open. Why? There's no more threats. There's no more military. There's no more use of force. It's no longer needed. That's the solution. That's what Christians are moving towards. Restraint is provisional. Restraint is not a solution. It's a common grace that God provides. And the problem is when you're legalistic, you trust in restraint. That becomes the solution. Instead of seeking to change the hearts of men and women through the gospel, instead of seeking that they become obedient from the heart, Romans 6, you force obedience. And you think, therefore, because I have prevented sin, therefore I have made this people righteous. The Pharisees had a name for that. It's called putting a hedge around the law. Like, okay, we got to keep this commandment. Let's create new commandments over those commandments that keep people from breaking those commandments, and therefore we're righteous. No, you're not. That's how I grew up. I grew up like that. That's one pendulum. And then, I don't know how it happened, I was just a kid, but our movement went from this crazy, legalistic, sheltering, rules upon rules, to that's legalism. So the solution to legalism became, well, if anybody teaches you that you have to obey, that's legalism. That's the other extreme. The other extreme is to say that teaching obedience is legalism. How dare you be legalistic because you taught obedience? And so we move from this extreme over here. We jumped on the bandwagon of all these crazy hyper-charismatic movements, and we swung all the way over here and joining everything from Kansas City movement to the Vineyard movement to the whatever, you know, whatever the latest thing was, the new movement of the Lord. And we said, you know, we're enjoying our liberties and our freedom in the Spirit. And the gospel, it became a message of only forgiveness and no requirements upon God's people. So we went from only requirements and extra requirements that God never commanded all the way over to here. And we were like, hey, sometimes people slip up. You know, God's all about grace. And hey, you slipped up. Yeah, you were, you know, you had an affair. God bless you. And I lived in this, and I slipped up over and over and over into one sin after another after another. And it got pretty dark. And I wasn't experiencing the happiness that I wanted. I didn't have the happiness over there. I didn't have the happiness over here. And I was battling through how, you know, do I find joy in the Lord when I'm not doing what He requires? But demanding obedience and forcing obedience is legalism. What do you do with that? How do you reconcile in Scripture that Jesus talks an awful lot about obedience, but then we're told that you are not justified by your works? Is it really as simple as just trusting in His grace to forgive me, but then not looking for any change in my life? And anyways, I hovered in that realm for about 15 years. So 15 years, extreme legalism, 15 years of, we would call it theological terms, antinomianism. That is, you know, no requirements. God requires nothing of me. He just wants to show His grace. He just loves everybody. You know, you're good enough for God. Come as you are, stay as you are. That's what this was. And then I get married. And God began to really do a work on me, because when you get two married people with sin in their background, sparks are going to fly, especially when you're not born again.
especially when you don't have the spirit to persevere, God is very good at revealing who you are. I'll tell you this much. In my first year of marriage, I was unfaithful to my wife. And all of a sudden, I had the fear of hell like I had never experienced it before. I'd never experienced this before. Because I knew I wasn't supposed to be like that. I knew I wasn't supposed to live in that way. But I didn't know, how am I to be right with God if people are requiring obedience? I mean, if I'm not requiring obedience in myself, you know, then I don't know. I just had the whole, I don't want to be legalistic. And I want to enjoy the grace of God, but I don't like who I am. I don't like that I am enslaved to sin and that I can't get free from it. And so we were going to church at the time. I really started a habit. I mean, as God does, he begins working on you. And I really started digging into scriptures. And I was going to a church at the time called Wooddale Church in Minnesota, Eden Prairie, Minnesota. I don't know if you know where that is, but huge church. But pretty good church, pretty solid theology. And I was sitting down with one of their pastors, Pastor Tom Bell. I'll never forget this guy. And I'm going, Pastor Tom, I'm reading the Bible, and Jesus is talking a lot about obedience. He's commanding obedience. He's requiring obedience. I thought that was legalism. The Bible's full of commandments. And he's looking at me, and he's going, you're just noticing that, brother? I'm like, but I'm not saved by works. So if you're not saved by works, then why bother commanding obedience, right? You see the trap that you find yourself in when you think in those terms? So I'm stuck. What do I do? He's like, allow me to explain. You don't work in order to get saved. You don't work to stay saved. You do good works because you're saved. See, doing what God requires is the result of God making you right with him. And so it's the evidence that you have been made right with him. It's the evidence that he's removed you from enslavement to sin and given you freedom, that he has removed the ignorance of the spiritual darkness you were in and given you enlightenment, from having old treasurings and desiring and loving the things of the world to loving the things of God. It's about being born again. Being born again. I always heard that, you know, you got to be born again. No one enters the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. And I thought being born again just meant you were on fire for Jesus because he forgave your sins. The gospel is about the forgiveness of sins, okay? It's that. But it's more. The gospel is about Jesus forgiving you, changing your very nature, putting his spirit within you, enlightening so you can see the truth, equipping you for the ministry of the church, giving you new desires. Maybe I already said that one in my list. I'm losing track of my list. But it's a lot that God does within you. And all of a sudden, when I understood that when I'm changed, I become a new creature with new desires and new doings, that reconciles this conflict of legalism versus antinomianism. What do I do? What do I do with God's requirements on my life? I can't do anything unless I first come through Jesus Christ and he changes me. Well, fast forward a little bit further along. I come to confess that I'm truly a sinner in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I'm wanting to do what's right. I'm hating the evil that I used to do. And I'm persevering in doing what I ought to do. And I'm like, you know, what is happening to me? I have been changed. I have been made new, and I cannot go back to the way I used to be. Let me just quickly give you a few verses that kind of explains what's going on, and then I'm going to give you an analogy, okay? So, Ezekiel 36, God says, I have concern for my name, which you profaned among the nations because of your sins. We've mentioned this passage a lot. It's very central to the gospel. And God says, what am I going to do? I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I am going to move you in obedience. Who causes the obedience? God causes the obedience. Augustine, years ago, early church would say, God, command what you will, but then give me the ability to obey it. That is what it means to be born again. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, obey, and then he says what? For God is at work in you to will and to do, to have desires and ability to do his perfect will. 1 John 2:9, anyone who's been born of God cannot remain in sin. Cannot is morally incapable of remaining in sin. That doesn't mean they're perfect, but they can't have a continuous progress in sin. Why? Because they've been born of God. You are not who you used to be. Why does the cow like grass? Because it's what it likes by nature. Turn it into a lion, and it's going to like eating cows. That's just what happens when the nature is different. So let me, if this helps, let me kind of use this analogy. And I know it's a silly analogy, but hear me out. Getting saved is kind of like you used to sit down in a pile of squishy, wet pig poop. And you think you're sitting in Hershey syrup, and you're like, and you don't understand why you're so miserable, but you're like, man, I'm living the golden life right here. And you're not happy. And it's like, but it's what you crave. You don't know why you're craving it, but it's making you miserable, but you crave it. And the gospel is like someone comes along and says, dude, you're sitting in pig poo. And all of a sudden, God gives you your sense of smell and your sight and your sense of touch and your hearing. And you hear a pig next to you going, and you go, what am I doing? And you rush from that circumstance to the cleansing waters of Jesus Christ. Because you have a new nature that can't remain in sin. But you're not perfect yet, and there will be times where in your Christian life you remember, you know, I used to really enjoy that. And so sometimes you get a little tempted, and you go, you know, I wonder if I would still enjoy that. And you go back, and you go like, and you go, that's not me. I used to like this stuff. Why did I put, that's disgusting. Why am I doing this again? Why can't that person remain in that? Because they've been changed. Because God has given them new sight and smell, and all their senses have been returned to them. They have been made new. They've been born again. That's what it means. And so now, the life that I ought to live, I do by nature. Now I have a nature that can be instructed in the ways of God, and I don't do it in order to get saved. I don't do it in order to stay saved. I do it because I'm saved. It's what I do by nature. That was the great discovery of my spiritual journey, from extreme legalism all the way over to this antinomianism to being born again and loving the righteousness of God by nature. So, that is what God's calling you to be today. He's calling you to come to him. He's saying, you have nothing in and of yourself that you can offer me. So yes, come as you are. But I'm not going to leave you as you are. I have saved to make you new. I have saved to move you in obedience. And so if you find yourself and you look at your life and you say, you know what? I'm not living as I ought to. My life is not bearing the fruit of righteousness. The solution isn't then try all the harder to make more rules to try to make yourself obey. The solution right there, right then and there, when you realize you cannot do it, is you need a new nature. And Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will give you new life. And I will give you a new heart, and I will give you new understanding and new senses, new desires. That should be all of our testimonies, that we once were blind, but now we see. So that's my testimony. My testimony is seeing what it means to be born again. And that's my call to you. Be born again by faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by any works that you can do. You have nothing you can bring him. He's the one. He's the one that has everything you need. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Greg. Brother Rick, going to come up and share his testimony.
Good afternoon. My name is Rick Skeens. I'm longtime friends of Pastor Jason. Our churches have done many outreach ministries together out on the streets and just local things. And got to be a part of helping do some flooring at your guys' new church. And that's how I got connected, reconnected with some guys here and several guys in your church I've known throughout the years in just different circles. So God's just kept us connected for some reason, and then him and I were having a good conversation the other day just about my life and my testimony, and he says, well, thanks for sharing, because we're having a testimony time coming up, and I'd love for you to share it. So I'm really glad to be here, because my hope is that you guys learn from my mistakes and then learn something about the Lord through practice, right, through experience. Okay, when I showed up here about a half an hour ago, a young man had dislocated his finger, right? It's out of place. It looked really funky. It looked really bad, and it wasn't right. And, you know, it's scary looking. And if you don't know what's going on, it can seem like a big deal. And you can go spend a lot of money to have somebody make it a big deal. Or because I've been around and I've seen many, many dislocated fingers as a wrestling coach for 20 years, I've seen a lot of people put fingers back. It wasn't that big of a deal. It needed to be made straight again. So just because of practice, just because of experience, I was able to help in the situation. Pulled on the finger real quickly. It popped right back into place. He didn't even cry. It was great, right? So my point is that through my experience and through some practices that God has allowed me to go through, you guys can help put somebody's finger back into place someday, right? Because the first thing his mom said was, teach me how to do that. Might not be the last time, because once you dislocate your finger, it's going to be really easy to dislocate again. So I'm just here to kind of share my story, and hopefully you can glean something from it as well. Because, you know, I have a testimony that's a little bit different, but similar in the same way. I grew up in a Christian home. It was here in the valley. My dad knew one thing really well. He was a first-generation Christian, which means there was not any evidence, nothing, no exposure to the gospel his entire life. No, none. He's drunk in a church parking lot one night as a teenager doing donuts on a Wednesday night, disturbing the Wednesday night service, right? And his brother, Gary Neidel, was very faithful to run out in the parking lot, get in his face, and preach the gospel to him. Tell him he's going to burn in hell if he didn't get Jesus, if he wasn't forgiven, if he didn't sell. And he shared the gospel with him, and guess what happened? He said, you need to get inside this church, and you need to get saved. So my dad came in his Budweiser t-shirt and his cut-off jeans, and he got saved that night. Praise the Lord. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. And so he wasn't afraid to approach my dad and all of his buddies to present the gospel to him and warn him of the danger they were in. So my dad, you know, being the extreme personality is, he's like, I'm all in. Like, what do I need to do, right? So they send him off to Bible school. He ends up going to seminary in Dallas, Texas, at a really nice, very evangelical seminary, and he becomes a pastor at a young age. Has no idea what he's doing. He has some zeal. He knew the word of God, and he became a pastor here in town at North Phoenix Baptist Church, where I grew up. And Pastor Richard Jackson was the pastor at the time. If you know Pastor Richard Jackson, he now has a school of evangelism at Howard Payne University in Texas, where he trains evangelists to travel all around the world. So very evangelistic. So my dad knew I was rowdy. I had lots of energy as a kid, and I wanted to play, I wanted to talk, I wanted to doodle during church, but he always made me sit in big church. He made me listen, because he knew that the gospel could fall on my heart at any moment, and I would be born again. So I remember the day. It was after a few days of a revival week, where every night you were at the church, just hearing the gospel over and over, and my dad was on staff, so of course I'm sitting up in the front with everybody, and I was in the splash zone as he was preaching. And I remember on January 17th, 1981, I remember hearing the gospel penetrate and feeling it penetrate my heart as a little kid, knowing one thing, that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no one that comes to the Father except through him. And then he explained repentance, and he explained being born again. And as a little kid, it made sense to me. And so I came down and took the invitation, right? Because we're called to go out into the highways and the byways and invite people in to this family, into this kingdom. So I accepted that invitation. I went back into the room and talked to Harold Green. And he explained the conversion of a Christian is like a soldier swearing into the army. Right? The minute you swear in and you take an oath, you are 100% a soldier. You don't look like one. You don't smell like one. You don't act like one. You don't talk like one. You don't even know where to go. You don't know what to do. You don't understand your mission. But the rest of your life, you're being trained how to look like one, act like one, talk like one, and work together with the other ones for the purpose of one mission. And that's to make disciples and share the gospel and reach the lost. And I accepted that. I know that day I was born again as a little kid. And I knew I was different. I knew that I was forgiven, and I knew that no matter what, even though how bad you can be at 4 and 5 years old, I knew I needed a Savior. So I spent my childhood just learning the Word of God, knowing that that is my training. I really want to be a soldier for the Lord. I need to be trained up. I needed some wisdom. Proverbs 1, right, is a book of Solomon, who's been given a special gift by the Lord of wisdom. If you guys remember Solomon, he's considered the wisest man in the world. When he writes his book, he starts off the entire book with the principle that the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. For fools despise wisdom and instruction. And What that means to me is the first thing you need to know about God is that he is to be feared. Okay? If you really want to know God, the beginning of this wisdom, the beginning of the knowledge of God, is the fear of him. That's the first thing we need to know about God. But my testimony goes is that my dad's first generation, right? He was free to run around in the love of God. Like, he just never knew God loved him his whole life. So he preached to me as a great father, and I knew with beyond a shadow of my doubt that God loved me. God loved me. And that is half of the wisdom of God. But I never grew up learning about the fear of the Lord. I never grew up learning about the fear. I just knew I needed to be forgiven, and God forgives you because he loves you, which is a great truth. Great absolute truth, but it was only half the truth. And so as a kid, I was very good. Kids, listen up. You need to be very good. You need to obey. Awesome. I was it. I was the model kid growing up. I obeyed. I memorized entire books of the Bible. No problem. I would stand up in front of the church, and my dad would have me just rattle them off. Because that's what you do. That's great. That's how you become a soldier. That's part of your training, is you put that word of God in you. You know the codes. You know the language, right? I just memorized and I studied the word of God my entire life growing up. It was just what you do. My dad was very good at ministering to my friends, telling them of the love of God. So my dad modeled it for me. Dads, I watched him do it. We would invite friends and the neighbors over all the time. And I would watch my dad boldly just go right there. Hey, you know what? You know God loves you? You know how I know? Right? And I just watched my dad do this my whole life growing up. He was bold. And so it was instilling in me a practice. I went through high school, okay? I was in a public school. And I never had any desires to do anything the other kids did. I never had a desire to drink. All my friends were drinking. All my friends would cuss. I never had a desire to cuss. My friends would look at inappropriate things. I had no desire. I had no desire. But you know what? I wanted them to know Jesus. I wanted them to know Jesus. And all of a sudden in high school, all the friends I grew up with, it kind of starts separating a little bit. And you watch a lot of friends just kind of get sucked into the world, get into the flesh, and lose their way. And I started getting mad at them. Like, what's wrong with you? Why can't you just be good? Why can't you do the right thing? And I took for granted the grace of God. I didn't realize the only reason I didn't desire those things was only because of the grace of God. I honestly believed that God blessed me is because I was good, that I was kind of earning God's love. But nobody would say that. But they didn't share with me that other half of the gospel and the fear of the Lord and how much I didn't deserve the grace. I wasn't reminded of that constantly. I wasn't taught the depravity of man, right? So as most of the time, kids are taught that the world revolves around them. That was me. I was really spoiled. And I was blessed with athletic ability. I was very good in sports. And so I had a lot of friends through these sports teams I was on. And my dad would take advantage of that. We would have the teams over to watch Monday Night Football. And during halftime, my dad would share the gospel with them. And I watched many, many of my friends throughout junior high and high school come to know the Lord. They're just still my friends today, and many of them are in ministry. But again, I thought that God was blessing us with all this fruit of the labor because I was good. I was good. I haven't ever really had many struggles in my life growing up. I had a dad that loved me, right? I knew the word of God. And then I get married to my high school sweetheart, right? We run off to college. I have great success in college. Very successful, really quickly. And that's the problem, is I didn't have the foundation of knowledge, and I became full of worldly knowledge. I had a 4.0 all through college. I was about to go to medical school. I had all this training, right? I knew a lot of things, but the beginning of my knowledge was not based on the fear of the Lord. So all of a sudden, I become very successful through real estate and some investments. And the money changed me, right? I'm giving a lot of that money to support missionaries all around the world. We're digging wells all around the world, helping people. I'm helping all my friends get out of debt because that's what you do. It's the good thing. It's great. You need to stay out of debt, right? But it started to just change me. The money just changed me. I didn't need to worry about where money would come from to pay for things. It just changed my prayer life. And all of a sudden, I started to compromise in one little area at a time. Something so little. Wasn't that big of a deal, right? God loves me. All of a sudden, somebody would say something to me. Hey, you know, I noticed you're doing this. Let's be careful, man. It's a slippery slope. Yeah, I'm good. God loves me. It's not that big of a deal, right? I didn't really understand the fear of the Lord. I mean, I didn't know that at the time, right? I'm sharing with you from some experiences now that I know what I know, looking back, what was going on. So I end up finding myself, with three little kids, homeschooling our kids. God's blessing us very successful, very comfortable, and being used in ministry. I was traveling around the country speaking at evangelism conferences, encouraging and training people how to share their faith, because my dad modeled it for me, so I was trying to train and model. But when I really started to notice some things of the world that started to catch my attention and become temptations, right? Because we do pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, right, kids? You know that, right? I never knew why. Because when you're tempted, right, you need to have the fear of the Lord. It's not the love of the Lord that's going to keep you. Now, his mercy and kindness leads me to repentance, okay, once the conviction set in. But I was just ignoring this conviction, and I started to take one more step into a slippery slope. And I was being warned, but I wasn't convicted. And all of a sudden, I find myself in some sin that you can hide. And it started to eat at me. And it became heavy. Like, I never experienced that as a kid, right? I was born again, saved as a young kid, and just blessed with tons of grace. It was all grace. But all of a sudden, as a young adult, very successful, I find myself struggling with things that I can't fix. Like, oh, I'm gonna just get this under control, right? Just be good. Just do the right thing. And the Lord was allowing this weight, to just break me down to where I got to the end and I could only learn one thing, and it was the fear of the Lord. And so here I find myself just aching inside for months. As David would say, my bones would rot away from the sin. It happened to me. Like, I obsess about my teeth, take care of them, but all my teeth were rotting away. And I couldn't explain it. And they're like, I don't know, you're doing everything. And I started having just a ton of root canals and crowns, and I was spending tens and tens of thousands of dollars on my teeth, and it was sin. It was the stress of hiding this, not wanting to admit, oh man, I'm messed up, because, you know, I have this reputation to keep. A lot of people were looking up to me, and I was investing their money, and we were making lots of money. And I was helping churches get out of debt and investing a lot of their money. So no, there's nobody can know. Like, I struggle. So things ended up coming to a head. And right before everything hit the fan, I was in the bath one night just trying to just hide from myself and just feeling dirty and shameful. And all of a sudden, this weight started pressing on my chest, heavier and heavier and heavy. Like, I couldn't breathe. And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, in my mind, I could hear this voice saying, I'll crush you. I'll crush you. God, but God, you love me. I'll crush you. That's what I do to cockroaches. That's what I heard. You're a punk. That's what I heard. You're a punk. I crush punks. And all of a sudden the weight got so I couldn't even move my arms now. And I'm just pinned to the bottom of my bathtub. And I wanted to die. And I was like, I deserve to die. Kill me, God. Just take me out. I can't live like this. And all of a sudden I blacked out. I thought I was dying. I couldn't breathe. The next thing you know, I either had a dream or a vision. The Lord took me out of my body. And he's like, you want to live like this, Rick? And he took me down this road to a fork in the road. And he's like, you continue to go down this road. And he gave me a little vision of what my life would be like. And it was miserable. It was dark, lonely. You want to live like this? Go for it. I'll let you go. There was a fork in the road. He said, you choose right now. You want to go? I'm going to let you go. And all I remember is I fell to my knees, fell to the ground. And I just grabbed the feet of Jesus. It was Jesus. I just grabbed him. I said, don't let me go. Don't let me go. And then I woke up. I was back in my bathtub, and I could breathe again. And I tell you what, man, the next 20 years of my life was the best years of my life. I started studying you know, some meaty doctrines that I wasn't taught as a kid. But apparently I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. So God's going to do what he needs to do to get you ready. And that was really when I got serious about, you know, using my gifts for evangelism and started really able to disciple a lot of men and train them to share their faith at work through their gifts. If you're gifted in sports, homeschoolers, you can still join sports teams. Like my kids were on the sports teams at the local high schools, and we were helping them to evangelize their team, to be a light in the darkness. If you're gifted in music, gifted in arts and crafts, go to the library. My daughter learned how to knit and crochet from the old women at the library, and she shared her faith with them. So be intentional, or if not, God's gonna break you. He's going to get your attention. And so this changed me. I became a new man, and all of a sudden, God was exposing some problems in my marriage and some warning signs that I should have noticed about my marriage and my wife at the time. And unfortunately, God did not allow me to restore my marriage. As much as I tried, and the elders and all the counseling, it was just something she did not want to work through and did not want to submit, and it did not care about what God wanted in the restoration of our marriage. So I went through a very painful, long, drawn-out divorce that it was almost worse than losing a loved one, because they're still alive and they hate you, and they turned all my kids against me, said I was brainwashing them with my religion. And so it was painful, painful. But I tell you what, if it wasn't for the fear of the Lord, I don't know if I would have made it through that season. And it kept me from going back into sin, and that temptation would rise up. And I feared the Lord, man. No way. No way. I fear the Lord, and God's better. That's a lie. It's a lie. And thankfully, through all that, I met my wife and my stepdaughter, and they're here with me, supporting me. And it's been the greatest thing. God's used her and her life and her stories and her testimony to help me rebuild my relationship with my kids. And I tell you what, since the divorce, all two of my three kids have become born again and saved and have been a witness to their mom now. And so we continue to pray for that and pray for my family. You know, we continue to struggle. We're human. But I tell you what, continue to teach the kids the fear of the Lord, that God is to be feared. But when you obey, you are loving him back. That was the lie I believed, is that I was obeying and I was good, and he loved me because of that, and he blessed me because of that. But the truth is that when I'm good and I obey, that's just loving him back. I get to do that. That's that relational part that is really important, that obedience is God's love language. It's the only way to really show him you love him. And that's how you know you're really born again, is the obedience is the fruit. And so when you don't obey, kids, and you are convicted, that's a good sign. That means God has not let you go. But I tell you what, he will. So repent soon, right? The goal of repentance is to turn from the sin after you commit it. And then the next step is to repent during the sin. And then the goal is to repent before you sin. When the thought comes and the temptation shows up, you repent right then, before you give into it, before you lie. And that was a process that took me my whole life to learn. So I'm not perfect. I'm still working on it. I'm still learning on it. And God keeps allowing me to practice. He keeps bringing struggles and temptations back that remind me I need him every day. Right? I've walked with the Lord for like over 40 years. But I need him now more than I ever did. And I never knew that as a kid. Like, I got God. He loves me. We're good. And now I realize it was all grace, and that if he needs to, he'll crush me. But I pray he doesn't have to do that, because when we are living out our faith and we're walking in obedience, it's the greatest testimony. And as you share your faith, your friends will see your faith by your works. and you'll have a chance to lead them to Christ. So thank you, guys.
So how many of you kids identify with that? Yeah. Grew up in a Christian family. I'm doing good. I know God loves me. Being blessed. Hey, my parents are setting me up for success. Rick didn't share. He had $1 million in the bank. Right? Hey, who we want our kids to be debt-free. I got $1 million in the bank. Right? I'm being said, God's blessing me. Pride. Pride. So what did you learn from that testimony? Right now, today is the day of salvation. The only thing that keeps you from Jesus, the only thing that can keep you from Jesus is pride, your unbelief, your unbelief. And whether you're like on the seesaw of Greg's testimony, right? Of just what is going on here, right? You swing from here and swing from there and coming from all these different backgrounds and directions, or it's just like, you know, I know God loves me and take him for granted. That was more my testimony. I always knew God loved me. I knew he was the creator. And then everything else is pretty much wide open. That's kind of how I grew up, right? Until I came face to face. I had a similar experience where I felt like I couldn't breathe. The holiness of God was upon me. And I had the same thing. I'm like, I'm going to die. I need God. Let's stand. And let's end this time with prayer. If you are not born again, you've sat through this time, you've heard these testimonies, you've heard the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ today. So if you need to come to Christ, if you know that you are being convicted of your sin, and you know, maybe you, yeah, but I was, who cares? Right now, you know, I don't know Christ. If I would die right now, I'm going to go to hell. And you're being convicted of your sin. Right now, today is the day of salvation. Would you come to Christ? Would you come to Christ? Would you come and trust in him to save you from your sins? Would you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? If that's true of you, you can always pray in your seat. You can always talk to your parents. You can always talk to me. Maybe you're an adult and you just realize, hey, I've just heard this, and you know what? I'm not sure I'm born again, right? We've had that. We've had that happen. It happens every year. There's someone who says, I don't know that I'm born again. I thought I was, but I'm not. If that's true of you, come to Christ today. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. You really don't. Car accidents happen. Things happen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. So if that's you, certainly cry out to the Lord. If you'd like to come up and you'd like to make that confession, come on up. I'm going to give that as the first opportunity. So if that's you, I'll invite you to come up. It's a bold thing to do, but coming to Christ is a bold thing. So I'm going to leave that first, and then I'm going to open up to just a time of prayer for us all to respond in faith to the preaching of the word. But I want to give you the first opportunity. As I come to prayer, if that's you, come on up. Father, we thank you for these testimonies. We thank you for the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. Lord, we as Kevin opened up, we need you, God. We need your power. We need the power of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. And Lord, you have revealed yourself to us this week, and we are thankful. I hear many testimonies. I've seen many, many prayers, some very good repentance, even last night and on into this morning, Father. So I thank you for the work that you've done. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray now that as we have this time now, as we bring this to a close, Father, that you teach us now to respond. We've heard the word. Now it's time to respond in faith to the word of God in our prayer. So we come before you in prayer and ask for the souls of men the souls of our sons and daughters, the ones that are here and the ones that are not here, our loved ones, our neighbors, Father. We pray for them. We pray that you'd save them. We cry out on their behalf that they would be born again. We pray that you'd save them, Father, that you'd open their eyes, that they would see that they're sitting in a pile of pig poop, as Greg said. What am I doing here, Lord? You grant salvation. We pray that you would grant salvation. Grant repentance, Lord. Teach us the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. To stop playing around, to embrace your love, to embrace the cross. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the kindness of God leads us to repentance. This is a relationship with you, and we have to deal with who you are. And you have revealed who you are in your word. And you are love, and you are holy, and you are just, and you are kind. You are all these things. This is who you are. And you revealed who you are in the gospel of your Son. So this is what we ask, and we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want